Amen. Yeah, you may be seated. Yeah, I think that Mike Petzer was speaking a lot about that while he was here, about the fact that it's no good. It's no good, asking for God's favor, and then when he pours it out, you're in the wrong place. So, and it's not, I just want to say this, I find this very important, that the will of God is rarely geographical. Can we just get grasp this? So many times people are so locked into this, you know, where do you want me to go? Could somebody give me an example in the New Testament of that prayer ever being prayed? Where do you want me to go? It's never been prayed. It's an Old Testament concept. In other words, God used to direct people to, well, he can direct a person, but to actually ask where to go is not part of the New Covenant. It's not part of the New Covenant. And this is very important, because I think, like Fran was saying there, the will of God is not geographical. The will of God is not geographical. The will of God for all of us is to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That is the will of God. So as long as we stay focused on that element of the will of God, then you're better off with that thought than straining to try and get some other place. Everybody make sure you turn your phones off, please. And all texting. Do you remember the other week when I said, are you texting? And somebody said, no. Did you know they were lying to me? They lied to me, because I saw the light of their phone in their face, and then they picked up their Bible. So they flat out lied to me. So I thought, that's cute. Excuse me, I'm talking. And so so the reality is if you were going to do that kind of thing, if it's that quick out of your mouth that you're going to lie, it must be an ingrained habit. And so it's very important. This is why I just want to encourage each and every one of you, keep practicing what your mouth doesn't do. It's really very important. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Praise God. I want to just start actually by kind of going backwards here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 5, it says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I think that's one of the greatest lines. That's what the Lord spoke to me. Fulfill your ministry. A lot of people, they're not ministry conscious. They're not conscious that they actually have a ministry. And that's something that we all need to be able to grasp. We have to think about, how can you fulfill your ministry if you don't even know or think or you're sure that you have a ministry? How can you fulfill your ministry? Now, this is, of course, Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy, the historians are well informed about this, as you know, began his ministry as quite a failure. And then later in life, he became quite a success. So watching the way Paul progresses is very important. Now, let's go back to the beginning of that. Remember, it says, fulfill your ministry. Beginning at the chapter 1, verse 1. We just want to see that Paul, calling himself an apostle, verse 3, I thank God who I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Who asked me this week? Wasn't it you, Renee, who asked me where the subject of clean conscience was? Where was it? Verse. Find it quick, girl. Let's turn there. Hebrews 9, and Renee's going to call out what verse. Praise God. Let's start with verse 11. Hebrews 9:11 says, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more? Somebody say much more. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, this is one of the things that I guess Timothy would have had to have learned pretty quick. And many of us, you know, if you come to think of it, most people we know, I look around here, I don't know all of you that well, but I know most of you reasonably well. Most of you have come from broken backgrounds. Is that an unfair thing to say? Most of you have come from broken backgrounds. Even some of the youngsters have come from broken families, so the same thing. So one of the most important things, for you to fulfill your ministry, I found the greatest thing that's going to stop you and hold you back from anything in God is your conscience. Your conscience. And your conscience is probably the most vital part of your soul area. If the devil can get a finger in your face as soon as you're going to step up to ministry. I remember Sister Ruth telling me how she was at a conference, big conference. There was hundreds, maybe thousands of people. And there was one woman who was on the conference that you really hated her family. I don't know why. I think, you know, people like with big prophetic ministries, they have a lot of friends and they have a lot of enemies. And this woman was actually leading the conference. And when Ruth came up to speak, just as she handed her the mic, she would whisper something derogatory in her ear about her father. Can you believe that? Christians, believers doing that kind of thing. Yeah, she used to tell this story quite often. And it was interesting how she now had from here to there to deal with it. You know what I'm saying? We talk about praying through. That's praying through. Hallelujah. You got to get you know, you've got three steps to be able to get in the spirit after you've just heard somebody insult your father or your mother or whatever it was. Now, these are things that you have to practice. You have to practice these things all the time. These are realities where you have to have a life of a clean conscience. Now, let's just read that a little bit more. I'm trying to think where that text, that scripture is on this subject. I don't have my study Bible. I just have my... I think it's in... Did you just touch the lights? Huh? Don't touch the lights. Why do you people do that to me? Do you do it on purpose to wind me up? Don't touch the lights or the mic while I'm speaking. Yeah, I know it's weird. All the years I used to prophesy, we used to come into a meeting and I'd preach, and then I'd maybe prophesy over 50, 60, 80, 100 people. And Wendy would play the guitar behind me. And she'd do that little strummy thing that only Wendy seems to know how to do. Alice is pretty good at it, but Wendy's the best at it. And if she just went one key, I would stop. It's an amazing thing how, you know, a lot of people, they think the Holy Spirit's not that sensitive. But I want to tell you something. There are times where the Holy Spirit is a whirlwind and the Holy Spirit is a fire. And there is times that the Holy Spirit's a dove. Now, can you imagine walking around with a dove on your shoulder? And you've got to try and move without the dove taking off. Now, I know this sounds a bit spooky, but bear with me, okay? Because this is the way it works for me. I'm not saying it works for everybody that way. So now you've got to try, and it's the same as when you move around the sanctuary. I've watched some of you folks, it never ceases to amaze me, that some of you weigh less than my left leg and make three times more noise than I do when you walk. I often think, how do you do that? How do you manage to, when you come in and out of the place? I know this sounds weird, but you need to learn to move in the Spirit. To move in the Spirit, it's important. The other week, I was saying something over here. Steve was ministering. I just took the mic. God spoke to me. I don't know if you remember. Spoke to me about the, if you're okay whether you live or die soon. Do you remember when I spoke about that? Do you remember that? You know, if you're okay whether you live or die, then you're not going to get your healing. You've got to make your mind up what you want to do. Do you want to live or do you want to die? That's why the Bible says choose. And I remember I'm standing there speaking this, and somebody just comes flopping down the aisle straight towards me to get in their seat. And I thought, you obviously aren't listening to what I'm saying. Because everybody else was riveted. Because suddenly, remember, something rose up inside of me? And I thought, how can anybody be in a room while someone's speaking on a microphone, teaching things of God, and you're completely oblivious to it? That never ceases to amaze me. If you're going to come to a meeting, come and listen and make notes and pay attention and write things down, because you will not remember what Steve and I say. You won't. We're going to talk for 3 hours and you're going to remember it? These are important things. Same as when you walk around, you remember, just keep your upper body still and just walk quietly and slowly and just move around. Don't do this or this. And you think it's crazy, but I tell you, there's a principle in the spirit. Have you noticed when Steve moves around the sanctuary waiting for the next wave? And there's a lot of things that you need to realize that in the spirit. Now, try and picture it again, right? If the dove of the Holy Spirit is upon you, you can't afford for that moment for that dove to suddenly skit at the moment you need to say something, what he's showing us to say. So I know it sounds weird, but bear with me. Some of you need to move in the prophetic anointing, the prophetic gift. If you want to go, if you want to really serve God, and you want to go, say, to India, and then you're going to minister for 2 hours nonstop in the heat of the day. It's going to be 95 degrees, 95 humidity, and you've got 295 people to pray for. And you have to make a decision. Am I going to now settle into this peaceful place in God and start ministering and hear God 295 times? Come on, somebody think about this. Or am I going to just, because that's what you can do. You can do that if you just settle and keep the dove on your shoulder. I'm only using that as an illustration. He might be on your head. I don't know where he is. But these are important things. And another thing, you know, personally, it really irritates me that people talk while I'm talking. I think that's because I'm English. But I just don't understand it. I don't grasp it. I don't get it. So I'm saying this because I started with that verse, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Every one of you right now, most of you have been coming to this school regularly for months. You should obviously already have a ministry. Let me tell you a couple of things that are unacceptable about ministry. One, that you don't turn up without notifying anybody. That is 100% unacceptable. 100%. You get charged if you're in the army with that. AWOL, absent without official leave. You'd just be charged. Oh, but I was only handing out bulletins at the door. No, it was your ministry. And you need to fulfill your ministry. You ask anybody who's ever had to organize one of those ministries and how people are just so flippant about what they're going to do and what they aren't going to do, as if it doesn't really matter. If God's showing you to do it, if you are volunteering to do it, once you've volunteered, once you've given yourself to do that job, then you should see that job as the most important thing in your life. Most important thing. And that, you know, I mean, I don't know what you're like at work, whether you get late for work every day. I don't know what it's like. But I'd encourage you. I tell you, if most of us worked on the clock for God, we'd get fired. We'd get fired. We'd be pink slipped. Because of this strange, flippant attitude towards anything with God. Same as helping in the kitchen with hospitality. It's the same thing. People just decide they're not going to do it. Or what's even worse, oh, I'll help, but I don't want to commit to any particular day. What kind of attitude is that? I just want you to see this, because God is in, something's changed in the last couple of weeks. Anybody remember that word Steve didn't finish preaching a couple of times ago when he talked about the upper spring and the lower spring? Well, the Holy Spirit moved on the upper spring, so he kind of quickly said what the lower spring was. But what God showed us, I said it was Josh, the upper spring was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us. The lower spring is the Holy Spirit coming up from us. And I believe we're living in a lower spring moment, that there's depth coming to the move of God. There's depth coming to the revival. Anybody notice this weekend? You know, this weekend the preaching was harder, the ministry was sharper. Everything, it's coming because I feel it's coming up from within us because, you know, there's a determination among most of us that we are going to do this. We're not almost persuaded anymore about this revival. It's something real and we need to keep it hot. And of course, also at the same time, there's a lot of distractions. Don't miss our meetings. I've got to have to say this, you know. Somebody missed the meeting Saturday night, and I heard, oh, well, so-and-so prayed for him, and he was out in the spirit for the whole meeting on his bed. What happened is the person who prayed for him imparted a spirit of slumber, and they missed God. I want you to hear some of these things. I tell you, the spirit of slumber is one of the most common spirits in the church. It's a common spirit. Just open your Bible and start to read. And the spirit of slumber turns up. Come on, somebody help me. You open the Bible, begin to read it, and the spirit of slumber turns up immediately. And that demon, you have to fight every time. You have to fight that demon. Or you just kind of, He who watches Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. It's very important for these little things. If you're going to fulfill your ministry, you've got to... Now, he's talking to Timothy now, who's in a pastoral position, doing the work of an evangelist, doing some great things. But it doesn't start there. It doesn't start there. If you think about how many months ago Steve said, God's speaking to me, just pray from 6 to 8 in the morning. I think he's missed one that I... unannounced. Because it would be easy for Steve to say to any of us, in fact, I've even said to him, Steve, it's okay if, you know, you don't come to our prayer meeting one morning. You know, in other words, I'm saying, it's all right, buddy, you know. No. 6 to 8. For weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. Why? Because he wants to fulfill his ministry. And these are things that it's not when you get the opportunity for the mic and the pulpit. It's too, you know, remember, private preparation promotes public proclamation. So if you're not preparing, and I'll be honest with you, you know, today the work ethic is so bad. So many young people are so unbelievably lazy that, you know, we are now going to press all the young people that don't have jobs to go out and help people and work for free. Yeah, we think it's my idea. I think it's wonderful. So if you have any jobs around the house, girls, you want anything done, just let me know, and we'll organize them for you. There is no excuse. If you're going to serve God, serve God, whether it's cleaning gutters, whether it's, you know, mowing grass, no matter what it is. If you're going to serve God, serve God. 70 or 80 hours a week. All right, let's get back to... I'm trying to find the Corinthian scripture. Look at that, straight there. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4. I love this verse. Remember we were talking about how Paul opened up his message with Timothy about how he served God with a clean conscience and how we need a clean conscience. 1 Corinthians 4. Okay, before we go there, I want all of you guys, because now I know who most of you are and how determined you are, I want you to begin to pray about the church plant. Now, some people have already spoken to Steve. Some people have already spoken to me that they want to help, but they know they belong in Kingston. So I want to make this clear. This is not necessarily an either-or situation. To some of us, it is. Maybe some of us are going to, you know, be permanently in the Newburgh church plant, and that's the vision that God's showing you, etc., etc. But we need to become a both-and people, not an either-or people. I was talking to a great man of God just recently, and it was Ernie. So when he was going to plant a church in Albany, I was going to plant the church with him. But they said they needed me more in Greenville than in the church plant. I said, well, I'll be an elder in both. And they couldn't get it. It made so much sense to me. I mean, we're only talking about a 35-mile distance. We're talking about the new millennium when, you know, going from one place to another takes minutes, not weeks. And I thought, well, it would make more sense to me, because there's not enough to do in either one of the churches to keep me busy, to be an elder and a prophet in both churches. But because their theology couldn't see it, it never happened. And interesting enough, last week, Ernie apologized to me, 10 years later, for not agreeing with me. Now, the reason that is because we have to all of us be a both and people. A both and people. And another thing, when I said to him, now he taught me more about apostolic work than any humanoid in the collective. And when I spoke to him the other week and said, do you realize that the apostolic council came first, then the church? I said, you can't get an apostolic council out of a church. You have an apostolic council first and then the church. Remember, there were 12 apostles for 4 years, then the first church. And he just went, whoa, I'll have to think about that. See, because what happens is once you get in a paradigm the way something has to happen, then you're limited. If the cloud moves and God is trying to do bring us into a broader place. Let me say this scripture as well. My mind's all over the place, as you can tell, but that's okay. That's why you're making notes. The scripture says in Isaiah and the Psalms that he brought us into a broad place, a place of broad rivers and streams. Now, when you talk about this to most Christians, they get nervous because they know the scripture that says narrow is the way. So the minute you talk about a broad place, people panic. Oh, wait a minute. Are you getting worldly? No. Listen. You've heard this. Most of you heard this before. Let me say it again. The scripture that talks about narrow is the way is talking about salvation. Narrow is the way. It's only this wide, right? It's Jesus wide. Jesus is the door. It's only 3 foot wide. But once you come through the door, once you're through the door, it's a broad place. So if you don't see your life and your ministry as a broad place, this is why most people only all their life buy one house. It's such narrow thinking. And then they take 30 years to pray for it. What are you thinking? That is the dumbest thought pattern you can have. Oh, we've got our own house. Yeah, and? Only one. See, as long as your paradigm is one house, that's all you're going to end up with. I told you about the Mexicans. Didn't I? You know that Mexican village? They used to have the 75-mile annual running race. Did you all hear about that? Yeah, it was a village down in Mexico in the mountains. An annual running race, 75 miles. And it was only for men, I don't know why, but the whole village ran. Now, most of us know marathon. Well, I know Renee's done half marathon. Have you done a full marathon yet? No. Renee's done a half marathon. I don't know if you others have done that, but a marathon's 26 miles. This was 3 marathons. Boom, boom, boom. And the whole village did it. And I think they started at 14 years old, and the 13-year-olds couldn't wait till they could do the run. Nobody told them it was too far. Nobody told them you can't do that. So they all did it. Are you with me? Nobody said you can't do that. Well, we've been doing it for centuries. What do you mean we can't do this? Oh, there's some remote little village somewhere in Mexico that can run 3 marathons back to back and celebrate at the end of it. You see what I'm saying? But because of these thought patterns that have limited us, the church has somehow oh, I can only go to church twice a week. Where the heck is that written, for God's sake? Where did that thought pattern get into your mind? This is why I love it when people say to me, well, I don't have a life, just church and work, that's all, nothing else. That's time to say hallelujah. That's the only thing there is. But I want to encourage you. I'm just going to stay on the two houses for a minute. Why do you think one house? There's 300 million people in this country, and the population is growing all the time. Therefore, if there's one thing that is always going to be needed in America, it's houses. And all you got to do is, you know, the first one you buy, you get in a low 30-year mortgage. The payments are so low. And then A little later, you get a bit of collateral and you get another loan on that, and you buy a foreclosure and you fix it up and you got another. I mean, just, but if this isn't in your thought patterns, so therefore, we are a both and church. So we've all got to think in the next several months, Kingston, Newburgh, Kingston, Newburgh, Kingston, Newburgh. It's one vision. It's two churches because we realize that Steve's going to be spearheading the plant. But I'm excited about going down there every Friday night for I don't know how many months. I'm excited about going there and being part of it, and whatever Steve wants me to do, I'm going to do. I'm excited about these things because I've got the capacity to be a both and person, not an either or person. So years ago, I remember in Lexington, must have been 20 years ago. I remember I was walking from the barn back to the house, and I walked up and I heard the Holy Spirit say, don't say either or, say both. What do you want to do? Serve God in America or the nations? Both. Both. I want to do both. I want to do both. Do you want to be part of Newburgh? Both. I want to be part of that and the next one and wherever and however. And as long as we now begin to get our wineskin flexible so we can do this, then we won't be restricted and limited in our own thoughts. So when the opportunity comes for God to bring you into a broad place, a place of broad rivers and streams, you can go for it because you're all flexed out for it. And that's what we've got to be. That's where we're going. This is why I'm challenging the people on Sunday mornings, challenging them as much as possible, saying, hey, you're never going to keep up. If you only come to church once a week, you'll never understand us. You'll never get us. People who are struggling with the Holy Spirit, it's because they're only practicing 5 minutes a week. I mean, look at us when we began to speak in tongues tonight. Some people just went because they've been practicing an hour a day every morning. And other people, they've got like, because they're not speaking in tongues. I remember years ago, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and says, do you speak in tongues? Yeah. And then he said, do you speak in tongues? Same question, different emphasis. So I'm asking you all, do you speak in tongues? Speaking in tongues is such an important part of our spirit lives. I mean, think about what it says. You don't know how to pray as you ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for you according to the will of God. I mean, and we struggle with tongues. We should be going, wow. I mean, you should be speaking in tongues when you're driving, when you're doing the dishes, when you're vacuuming. No matter what you're doing, your tongue should be loose. Speak in tongues as much as you can. It's just one of those things. But the other one in Jude said, but you, beloved, building up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. And it's amazing what the fundamentalists have done with those scriptures. Ah, I don't even want to talk about it. Brain, get back. Whew. The way some people have reduced the power of the Holy Ghost to a soppy, sloppy doctrine. When the Holy Spirit Himself wants to bring us into a really awesome. I've seen the Nile. You know, the Nile's a great river. I thank God I've seen most of the major. I haven't seen the Amazon yet, but. And you see this because I went down there years ago to Luxor, where the Tomb of the Kings, and up on the mountains, and you look down on the Nile, and of course it's just boom, boom for miles both directions. It's very dry, so it's very clear. You know, there's no light pollution, and as far as you can see, there's like I don't know a half a mile strip down either side of the Nile. Of lush irrigation. And that's most people's lives. They think about the river of God. They visualize that. But then I went to Alexandria, which is where the Nile comes into the Mediterranean. And of course, like all big rivers, it splits into a delta. And now, instead of it being one river, it's many rivers spread out, and each one of them has got two banks. Hallelujah. So now the same river, instead of having two banks, has now got 10 or 12 banks, and that's what I want in my life. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for each and every one of us. He wants to broaden us and enlarge us. But if you're not prepared to do it, if something's holding you back, if there's a rigidity in your wineskin, then God can't do anything with it. And now's the time. This week is the time. Now is the time to make those decisions. Am I going to make a difference? Am I going to be an earth mover? Am I going to be a history maker, that song we love to sing? Or am I just going to be part of the crowd? You'd be part of the crowd. We love you being part of the crowd. Me, I never wanted to be part of the crowd. Never. Since I got born again, I never wanted to be part of the crowd. I always should, and I don't want to say this to you, and you've heard me say it before, I just feel in the mood for keep saying it. When I got saved and realized that one of the greatest men God ever used in this Bible was an ignorant and an unlearned man, a man who used to like to fight and argue with God, Peter the Apostle. I thought, man, I'm just like that. I'm just like that. I'm a high school dropout. I'm an uneducated man. You know, I've been cutting people's ears off all my life. I'm always arguing with whoever don't move fast enough. If God can use that idiot, he can use me. And I thought, I'm good enough. I'm useless. And I got that revelation straight away. As soon as I got saved, I thought, I'm just as useless as Peter the Apostle. Therefore, I qualify. Now, come on, help me, somebody. What's holding us back? What's stopping us from being part of this great move of God? And we talk about it, and Steve and I preach about it every week. But I just want to keep this getting inside of you. You can do it. You can do it. There's nothing stopping you. Praise God. What does it say? Shut up. Oh. Praise hallelujah. My wife just reminded me of a message I preached a long time ago. You go into a restaurant, there's three things on the menu. Just three. Curry, ice cream, and item three is curry and ice cream. And people are going, which one shall I pick? What's your favorite food? Steak? What do you like? Chicken? What's your favorite? Steak. You go on a menu. There's three things on the menu. There's steak. There's ice cream. And there's steak and ice cream. Oh, I don't know which one to pick. I'm telling you, Christians are like that. And they're wondering, should I have the steak? Should I have the ice cream? Item three is steak and ice cream. But we can't see that. It's absurd. Did you hear about the watch company that invented the digital watch? I know it is. Anyway, so what happened is there was this, who knows the Swiss watch is the famous watch. They used to make like 90% of the watches in the world, right? And they've all got, dials and clicky, ticky, tocky things and all that. And then somebody invented, quiet, and then I'm going on, and then what happened is somebody invented the digital watch. They took it to a conference, and Texas Instruments saw it and grabbed it and began marketing it. But the Swiss invented it, but they said, oh, who's ever going to use that? And what happened was Texas Instruments and somebody else ran with that vision because the Swiss couldn't get past tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. So when the change to digital came, they missed the boat. And that's what I think the church is going through right now, is we've got this tick tock in our minds, some metronome mentality that's actually keeping us in some kind of automaton thing. And it's causing us to miss God. This is why I get so frustrated with all you musicians, because you're not writing songs. The next person to complain about the old songs we're singing. You know why we're singing old songs? Because you lot ain't writing new ones. That's why. It's gone quiet. There's an anointing on those old revival songs. We want anointed new revival songs. And what's stopping us from doing it? Because there's some TikTok going on in your head. You understand what I'm saying? Get rid of that. Come into a broad place. Realize that God wants to use you in multitudes of ways, especially songwriting. Do you know how a revival starts? First you preach about it, then you sing about it, then you write about it. So it's always been in the history of every revival. First you preach about it, then you sing about it, then you write about it. And I just want you guys to get creative, get crazy. I still watch some people in the meetings. They are the most miserable looking bunch. I'm going to start on you this weekend. Somebody remind me. I'll remind me. We can have no more. If I see any of you not up the front this weekend, any of you, hang on, let's make a mental image. I'm going to come up and you go, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Wonderful Jesus. All right. 1 Corinthians 4. I tell you guys, God's about to do something, man. And you know, I can just see one night we all run out the door screaming. You know, I can just see it. Or just the something we haven't broken through yet. You know that, don't you? We haven't broken through yet. And when we do, you see if you can keep up with me. I'm serious. You see if you can keep up with me. Because there's going to be a run. Come with. There's going to be a run in it. There's going to be a run in the preaching, in the prophesying, in the healings, in the signs and wonders. And any one of us can do it. I believe the great signs and wonders are going to break out in the congregation. I think there's somebody. You know what God's looking for? I tell you what God's looking for right now. He's looking for a Stephen. He's not looking for a Peter. He's not looking for a Paul. He's not looking for a James. He's not looking for a John. He's looking for a Stephen. He's looking throughout and he's going, okay, where's Stephen? Where's the one in the crowd that is going to astound everybody when they get up and start preaching and with such fervor and such spirit? That's what God's looking for. You can write that down and date it. There's some Stephens, ladies include yourself, Stephanies. There's some Stephanies in the crowd. I mean, I've worked with women. I told these stories all the time. These two girls I knew, it was Marilyn and Vicky. They left Virginia with a ticket to Ireland, and God told them to go around the world. They had a ticket to Ireland, a one-way ticket to Ireland, and $2. And they did it. And when they got to Australia, when God told them to go to Australia, the guy met them in Perth, Steve, and when they got off the plane, his greeting was, oh, so here you are. Let me tell you something. If God hasn't sent you, then you need to get straight back on that plane because we don't like women preachers around here. That was their welcome to Australia. That was their good day, mate. How you doing? But they made it. They made it because they had the audacity to believe that that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead was going to quicken their mortal body, that there was something inside of them that was going to make a difference. This is why I want us guys to begin to stir up the gift that is within us. We need to stir it up. We need to passive Christianity and me don't mix. That's why, you know, I struggled after a while being part of a denomination. Passive Christianity doesn't compute to my brain. I can't grasp it. At some time in your life, you've got to be fervent in spirit. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Look at what's his name. What was his name, the preacher? Apollos. Apollos was a great preacher full of the Spirit, full of life, full of the Word. And he only knew the baptism of John. And Priscilla and Aquila had to pull him aside and educate him a bit. But he was still on fire. And that's what we need to do. Thank you. Oh, Jesus. You see, we were part of a church in Jerusalem. We were like them Mexicans. We were told everybody could prophesy and everybody could go into all the world and preach the gospel. We went, oh, okay. We just believed it. I just believed it. Every day they told me, oh, you can do it. Oh, all right. It was just part of our makeup. Everybody was told, oh, you can't go on a mission trip until you've done on a 40-day fast. 40, okay. Everybody did a 40-day fast. I don't know anybody in that church who hadn't been on a 40-day fast. I mean, I know it's insane, but they still did it. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying what one must and mustn't do. I'm not saying that, but what I would do anything. I told you the story about the beard, didn't I? Yeah. So, you know, because in that church, they didn't like beard, so they persuaded me to shave it off. They said, you know, whatever. I can't remember the story they gave me. But I went, oh, all right. I was 31 years old. I had 86 men working for me when I was 23 years old. I had 110 men working for me when I was 26 years old. I wasn't a dummy. And I scraped that beard off of me with Wendy's razor that night. And the next morning, the Holy Ghost hit me so hard, I couldn't stand it. I spent almost the whole prayer meeting on the floor. And I'm just saying this because when one of the leaders told me to do something, I'd do it. Stand on one leg, whistle Dixie. Okay. It didn't matter what it was, I'd do it. It was a weird thing. If ever there was a prophecy, yea, the Lord is saying unto you this day, take a step forward. And everybody took a step forward. They didn't like just say, oh, what did he say? They literally did whatever the prophecy said. We did it all the time. We were so responsive. When somebody, you know, when the song said, lift your hands, everybody lift their hands. You would never see anybody not with their hands lifted. I know it's weird, but we were so taught to respond to whatever was being said that when the Holy Spirit spoke, we responded. Does that make sense? It made so much sense to me. It makes perfect sense to me. But we live in that. We just got to touch on this for a couple of minutes. Almost everybody here who's under 30-ish, you have been raised in a nation or a culture, an age where you don't trust anybody. And do you realize you don't even know you don't trust people? Now, when I grew up, there was nobody that we didn't trust. The most respected people in the community were the lawyers, the doctors, and the police. Now, the most disrespected people in the community are the lawyers, the doctors, and the police. Right? Any pastor or vicar, as they were called in England, was always respected, whether you believed or not. Today, they're not. When I was in school, not one person in our school was from a broken home. Not one. That's astounding, isn't it? Hundreds of kids, not one of them from a broken home. So we never had trust issues. We trusted the police, we trusted the lawyers, we trusted the doctors, we trusted the government, we trusted everybody. Ah, we must have been stupid. So then when it was a time to trust God, it was kind of ingrained in me. It's ingrained in me to trust. It's ingrained. Now, turn it around. Today's culture, it's ingrained in you not to trust. It's ingrained in you. You don't trust the police. You don't trust politicians. You don't trust doctors. You don't trust lawyers. You don't trust preachers. You don't trust anybody. You don't trust your parents. And so therefore, you are the fruit of a completely broken community that trusts nothing and nobody, and you don't realize it. So you need to nail it and make a decision. Do you know trust is a decision? Don't try and blame your faith on it. Did I just say that? It's a decision. It's a decision to trust. And what about this? Even if they let you down, so what? That's tough, isn't it? People let you down. Yeah, and? Now what? Hang on. I've only got one hanky, but who would like it first? Oh, I've been hurt so many times. Well, you know what I'm saying? Otherwise, I'm so convinced there's such powerful ministries sitting in these chairs. I think I'm more convinced of it than you are sometimes. Did you see me the other week when I grabbed that guy by the scruff? Did you see that? You know why? I honestly believe I got something in my life that will make a difference in his. I honestly believe that. I got the... Help me with this one, all right? So just bear with me in a little folly. Wendy said to me when we're going down to South Africa to visit her father, the pastor, well, he doesn't know us, so we can't preach in the church. I said, that's all right. It's their loss, not mine. I actually believe I can go in any church in the world and make a difference. That's conceited, isn't it? But if you don't have that, if you don't have that something inside of you somewhere where you think, I can make a difference, I can change things. If people believe what I say, it'll change their life. Once you get that inside of your spirit and start mixing it with prayer, mixing it with the word, mixing it with fellowship, keeping it in praise, keeping it in order, keeping it under authority, it ain't that stinking hard. It actually isn't. So I'm going to try to wrap this up because I'm having too much fun to stop. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Oh. I wish I hadn't read that. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. I just want all of you to grasp. Close your eyes a minute, everybody. Try and visualize or look and at the work. No, I don't want to do that. just say this after me. Just say, I know nothing against myself. Say it again. I know nothing against myself. I am free from all accusation. I am without blame, and I am without shame. The blood of Jesus has cleansed my conscience from dead works so I can serve the living God. Amen. Now look at the beautiful thing here. I love this part. I know nothing against myself. Remember, we're talking about a guy who helped murder people here. He knows nothing against himself. Nothing. Don't you love the new creation? Nothing. I maybe shouldn't say this on camera, but when there's forms filled out and it says, do you have a criminal record? I just write, no. Have you ever been arrested? No. The guy who was died. Sorry if you can't do that, but I can. With a clean conscience. I ever got a clean conscience. It took me a little while, but I got one. I know nothing against myself. But look at the beautiful part of it. We haven't finished yet. I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. So what's he saying? Hey, I got a clean conscience, but that's not what justifies me. In other words, I can be completely justified. Some people have almost never done anything wrong in their lives. Almost. Do you get my drift? Live pretty clean, you know? You know what I'm saying? Well, they're not justified by that. They're not justified by living clean. So the person who's lived clean and the person who hasn't lived clean, providing they've both dealt with it and repented from it, they're completely free of it. The charge isn't there. That's the most beautiful thing about the cross. Every charge that was against me has been nailed to the tree, it says in the book of Colossians. So that means everything you've ever been charged with, written out, I don't know how long your charge sheet is, your rap sheet, it's been nailed to the tree. When you died, all the accusations died with you. Every single one. Otherwise, you can't serve God, because every time you step up to fulfill your ministry, the devil puts his finger in your face. Every time you step up to do something, the devil, who had a video camera of your old life, hits the rerun button, hits the replay button, hits the rewind button. Oh, you're just about to pray for that person? How about that? And you have to go... to the cross and say, how about that? And until you get it, you're going to struggle, man. You're going to struggle. So, it ain't rocket science, but it is spiritual, because your conscience has to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus through the eternal Spirit. This is why it's important to fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And then verse 5, which is definitely my last verse. Therefore, you know what they say whenever there's a therefore? See what it's there for. Judge nothing before the time. I love that. I love that statement. Judge nothing before the time. You know, obviously, any kind of revival is being judged constantly. Constantly. All the time. But the scripture is very clear. Judge nothing before the time. And I want to encourage all of you. Because we're tempted to. You hear things, you see things, you wonder about things. Don't judge anything before the time. Because I know that Paul the Apostle knew more than anybody on the planet that he judged Christianity before the time. And then one day, I was on the Damascus Road when suddenly a light shone brighter than the noonday sun. And I heard this voice saying, Vaughn, Vaughn, why do you persecute me? And then he said, arise and stand upon your feet, for I've called you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things that you have seen and the things that I will reveal unto you. And I want to encourage you, folks. I think I've seen a lot, obviously, and some of you have seen a lot, but I still think, I honestly don't think I've seen anywhere near what I'm going to see in my life. I know in my life my best years are yet to come. And I tell you, I'm beginning to get more and more excited about it, and I'm going to keep hammering it into your guys' hearts and heads and spirits and souls, because I have got so much confidence in you. Because of a bunch of Stephens and Stephanies, you can do amazing things for this world. Can you say amen? Amen. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that we will make full proof of our ministry. We will fulfill our ministry. And we would do it by starting with the small things and not despising, being shown faithful. So, Father, I just want to bless you for everybody in this room. I want to thank you, Lord, that, man, awesome things. Awesome things. I'm going to prophesy over anybody who wants this. Yeah, that's good. That's a good start, Dave. Yeah. I'm going to prophesy over anybody who wants this. Are you ready? Yeah. Thus saith the Lord, you will lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. Yeah. That's it. That's the word. God just told me to prophesy that. You know you can prophesy that over anybody, because it says these signs will follow those who believe. And we're believers. Can you say amen? Amen. So let's say, I will lay my hands on the sick and they will recover. I will judge nothing before the time. I know nothing against myself. And I'm a both and Christian. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful. Well, while you're up, stick your hand in your pocket. Let's take an offering. Praise God. We appreciate all of your giving. You are just such a wonderful bunch. I tell you, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Hallelujah. All may prophesy one by one that you may be edified. I wish you all spoke in tongues. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm obviously in a butt-kicking mood. Hallelujah. And if you knew the afternoon I had. You guys are awesome, man. I tell you, I look at you sometimes, I think, go for it. Get your running shoes on and run. Whew. Thank you, Lord, for the offering. Thank you for these awesome people. In Jesus' name, amen. God, I feel an enlargement in my spirit. Does anybody else feel it? Gee, I feel an enlargement in my spirit. I feel like the inside of my chest is like the Grand Canyon, you know, this huge cavity waiting to be filled, you know. Whoa. Huge cavity. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. Hallelujah. Wonderful, Jesus. I'd appreciate your prayers for Wendy and I next week as we go to the Overland Missions Coordinates Conference. And we'll be a week with Rodney Howard Brown. I'm believing for an impartation. I'm going to speak to him about it. I'm going to just get right in his face and say, Rodney, if you feel led. Because I'm bigger than him now. He lost so much weight. You've got to be hungry for it, guys. You've got to fight for it, you know. Like that woman grabbing hold of Jesus, can't you? I can just see a rugby ball under one arm. You know what I'm saying? Like a running back for the Chicago Bears, you know. Walter Payton, not the biggest guy on the team, but God, when he had that ball, man, he could run.